comes to your mind when you think about the word submission? You know, maybe it's something you turn into your teacher, your professor, or maybe the work you turn into your boss. But more than likely, what comes to your mind first has more to do with the ideas of defeat, lots of power and control, giving up, and acknowledging somebody else's superiority to you. Our culture is not one that celebrates submission. In fact, submission to us is kind of a dirty word, isn't it? It's one that's very rarely, if ever, looked at in a positive light. Instead, like a WWE wrestler, domination is what we chase after, isn't it? We want to dominate others, not to submit. We chase after submission, and we want submission from others, but not from ourselves. It's much harder for us to come up with a list of positive things about submission than it is for us to come up with positive things about domination. From our early ages, our young years, all the way through life, and in many ways, we're taught that dominance is far superior to submission. Interestingly enough, that emphasis of power and control and domination as good things and submission as a bad thing is actually the reverse in Scripture. And as we've begun working through the letters of Peter, we've seen this very thing addressed already. Last week, the benefits of submission and the command to do it was even emphasized. He was listed twice in just that short section that we studied last week. And we acknowledged last week, too, how this submission stuff is difficult for us. You know, we don't like it. It remains lower on our priority list than where it should be, according to God's word. And Peter himself, as well as those he was writing to, must have also struggled some in this area, because he carries on this emphasis of submission into the next chapter, chapter 3 of Peter, and he even makes it the entire focus of this section that we're going to be studying this morning. Now, because we as believers also believe that Scripture helps us to understand from God how life best functions and how best we can live in it, now, let's go ahead and look at that passage this morning. Let's read from Scripture what Peter has to write in 1 Peter 3. Grab your Bibles if you haven't already done so and turn there. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. And I planned poorly and I didn't ask the right person this morning. She's off in the nursery room. So if anyone would volunteer to read that section for me, I sure would appreciate it. Anyone want to read for me this morning? Thank you, Alan.
In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Thank you, Alan. So there it is, a whole section devoted to this concept of submission, being subject to or submissive to. Now, I think it's important to know exactly what it is that we're talking about when it comes to submission, because there's no doubt that because it's such a dirty word in our culture today, that we get all these ideas about what it is and what it does, especially how it looks played out in life, and they're not always the best ideas. They're not always the right ideas according to Scripture. And we've been taught for so long the reverse of what God says in Scripture about submission, that most of our ideas about it are flat out wrong at best, and at worst, they're twists on truth that misinform us and put us on the wrong track. So let's begin with what a biblical definition of submission really is and what it's not. In the Bible, the word submit means to, at its heart, it means to arrange under or to subordinate, to obey. And I guess that does kind of sound like what we understand submission to be, doesn't it? At least the dictionary definition. Now, we attach probably some darker, less, I don't know how you describe it, some darker things to that usually, though, than just that definition. So it's important to note in all of this, like we did last week, that this idea of submission is not just Peter's. It's actually found all through Scripture in places like Romans 13, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Timothy 2, Hebrews 13. Those are just some of the few places. It's even in some of the Gospels that you find this idea of submission in the life of the believer to Jesus Christ. Now remember, though, that here in Peter, for the first two chapters, he's been telling us that we're aliens, right? We're strangers. We're outcasts in a foreign land. And that means that he knows that he's going to be dropping some pretty heavy stuff on his readers coming up. The stuff that people who are not believers, who are not those outcasts in a foreign land, they're not likely to understand this very well. They're not likely to care about it or even try to understand it for that matter. To those who don't have the Spirit of God living inside them, what Peter is saying, it really is just, it's nonsense. It doesn't make sense to them. And if I'm feeling that this morning about submission, you know, kind of already putting up my guard this morning, I hear that word and I'm like, I'm not sure I want to listen to God's word on this, then I might have some growing to do in my faith, because all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for correct teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So if I trust God, then I believe the Bible. And if I believe the Bible, then this submission stuff is important for my growth in my faith, that I will be equipped for every good work. And so I have to open my heart this morning for that. And so should we just do that this morning? Should we pray and just ask for that this morning? Because it's a tough one. This stuff is not easy, all right? So let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would open our hearts and our minds this morning to your word. Let the truth of it stand clear. And Lord, let it wipe away all the falsehoods that we believe about submission and about all the incorrect beliefs we have of it. Lord, soften our hearts to see what you want to do with it and how you want to use us in that way for your kingdom and for your good. We pray these things, Lord, in your name this morning. Amen. So this is something I have to decide in my heart, isn't it? Whether I'm going to follow God's word or not. Do I trust God on this stuff or not? And if I don't, then what? Because this whole submission thing, there's no doubt that it challenges us deeply, especially coming from a culture that is totally averse to submission. Nobody wants to yield the right of way, do we? Except, you know, here in Watertown at the intersections when you come up there and people are like, no, I realized I was here first, but you go ahead. It doesn't matter if there's cars backing up behind me and we're creating traffic jams. You go right ahead. No, that's the only place I've found where people want to yield the right of way. All right? Nobody wants to show up for pie when all that's left is crumbs. Submission is not the answer that we like, but it is the godly answer to so many of the problems and the anger and the friction in relationships that we see in media and on TV and even in our relationships, in our homes and in our work and in our neighborhoods. And submission cuts against the grain of what we've been taught about power and the way to live. And so when you practice submission in certain things, your friends, your family, your coworkers, they may not understand what you're doing. They might think you're a little goofy for doing it. And some others may even see you doing it and take advantage of you for doing it. But you, as a believer, somebody who trusts God, you don't follow the culture, do you? You follow Jesus. And so as we work through this, we have to keep that in mind, because it will grate against us. It will step on your toes, this passage of Scripture. It's definitely stepped on mine as I was preparing for this today. It will confuse us sometimes, and it makes us want to do the opposite thing of what it says. But we have to know, firstly, where our loyalties are. Is it to God, to Scripture, or is it to myself in this world to survive how I see fit? And so as we work through this, we're going to find, too, that submission is not just for one person or another. It's for everyone. It's not for one gender or another gender. It's not for only a specific personality type. You know, the men and women with strong type A go-getter personalities can and should submit. The Bible describes submission not as a personality trait or as an ability or a value indicator like we like to place on it, No, it says that submission is a choice. It's a choice, and it's a godly choice. It's a choice that even our Savior, the Son of God, that He made when He went to the cross for us. Hebrews 5 says, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. Prayers with loud supplications with loud cries and tears. That's reverent to God, apparently. And He was heard because of His reverence, it says, right? Now, we don't often think of shouting and crying to God as being reverent. Sometimes we feel like that's irreverent. But if it's from our heart and it's trusting in Him, that's reverence, because we're giving it to Him. We're removing it from ourselves. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus, the Son of God, lived His life with a reverent submission to God. Now, He was God Himself. He didn't have to do that, did He? But He humbled Himself. He submitted in part so He could teach us what submission looks like. He's our example in all of this. And from His example and from the countless places in Scripture that deal with submission, we can see clearly that submission is firstly personal. It's very personal. But by that I mean that submission is something that we apply to ourselves, right? Nowhere in Scripture are our masters given the command, you know, make your slaves submit to you. It doesn't say that in Scripture. Nowhere does it say, husbands, tell your wives to submit to you. It doesn't say that. And it doesn't say anywhere to wives, wives, go get your husband, submit to Christ, and be the spiritual head of the home. It doesn't tell us that. It's a personal thing. It's not written that way, right? Instead, each of those passages speak to each person and commands that we are to govern ourselves with submissive attitudes in relationships that we're in. Slaves, submit to your earthly masters. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave His life for it. Psalm 40 is a beautiful picture of a vibrant and submitted relationship to God and what that looks like. And it begins by saying, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. That's submission, right? And then right in the middle it says this. It says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I delight. Your law is within my heart. It's personal. It's individual. It's for each of us for allowing God to develop within us as we walk with Jesus. It's personal, and number two, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. You know, all those people who aren't strangers, aliens, outcasts in a foreign land, those people who aren't followers of Jesus, well, just because they can't make sense of this submission thing doesn't mean that they're unintelligent or that they just don't get it or something. And usually very bright people, just like you and I. It makes sense, though, that apart from being filled with the Spirit of God, that submission in this world makes no sense, does it? I mean, it doesn't. Unless you're a follower of Jesus and are walking closely with Him, it makes zero sense to submit to another person, because apart from the Spirit of God, there's no real benefit in doing that in this world, is there? Benefit for me, there's no heavenly or eternal benefit if apart from the Holy Spirit. It's just submitting and putting yourself in harm's way for no good reason. But submission is a spiritual quality of a person. It's not a fleshly quality. I mean, that is that it's not natural to us. It's not what we naturally would do when we are left to our own devices. It's just not what we normally do. But Ephesians 5 tells us, be filled with the Spirit. Whoops, I went too far. There we go. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission is not a natural thing. We have to be told to do it, and we need to do it out of reverence for Jesus, not for our own good or for the good of somebody else here, but it's for reverence to Jesus. You know, we don't like to do it. It doesn't feel good, right? It makes us feel vulnerable and unprotected when we make that choice to submit. But Paul was telling us here that submission is the expression of and the outgrowth of the presence of Holy Spirit in our lives. And so if I have Holy Spirit in my life, I'm learning to submit. It's a spiritual thing. It's not our natural tendency. And thirdly, submission is inclusive. It's inclusive. You know, the Bible teaches us that there's a spiritual order up by God. God is the Father. Jesus is the Son. Men are to submit to the authority and headship of God through Christ. And women are to submit to the spiritual authority of their husbands. Children are to submit to their parents. All the human beings in that equation are equal in value. It doesn't say that one is above the other in value or more important or smarter or anything like that. It just says they're equal in value or different in function. And all the human beings in that equation, every single one of them, are to submit. They are to submit. Every single one of the human beings in that equation are to submit. Not only that, but God even teaches us what that's all about as his son Jesus submits to the Father and he went to the cross to pay for our sin. You know, too often, though, we equate function with value and worth, right? We see some roles as greater and some roles as lesser. Some roles as more important and some roles as valuable and others as less important and less valuable, however you want to put that. But God doesn't see it that way. That wasn't how he put that. You know, his decision on this structure isn't reflective of our value or our worth or even our abilities. It's a practical decision that leads to functionality. That's all. Now, I didn't come up with this word picture, but I've heard it said, and I liked it the best, that when you're talking about submission and authority in general, no matter who you're talking about, the word picture is that you can't have two people on the front of a tandem bike. It doesn't work, right? You can't have two people on the front end of a tandem bike. It's not gonna go anywhere. It's going to be hard work to do it that way. I mean, Jesus is God. He's equal with God. He's the same. He is God, yet he submitted himself because two don't fit on one front end of a tandem bicycle. It works the same way with husbands and wives and kids and parents. Things just get dysfunctional with too many bosses. God designed a system and he simply says, this is how the system is supposed to work. And we like to get into the thinking like, that, you know, well, God, but my situation would be better if your system were different, right? If I had a different skill, or we do that with our resources too, you know, God, my situation would be better if you just changed the situation for me a little bit in my case. If you made me the leader instead of my husband, or if you made my wife the leader instead of me because I'm just not that great a leader, or whatever it is, we like to say, you know, God, you changed that system for me. I can you see my system here? It's not working out. And it sounds a little silly to say out loud, like we know better than God, but that's what we're doing when we say that. It says, though, all people are to submit. It is inclusive, and it's how God designed it. And even when we don't see the immediate benefit for ourselves or for our family, we are to submit. And so now we're getting into the really fun parts of submission, right? You know, we don't like to hear about submission in general much because, you know, we don't like to submit. But it, at least when we're talking about the generalities of submission, we can kind of brush it off a little bit like, oh, I have an out over here, or this doesn't apply to me because of that. But we're going to get into some specifics here. You know, usually we can find some outs when we're talking about generalities, but when it comes to talking about who we need to submit to and who needs to submit, that can be a little bit more uncomfortable, can't it? It can be plain hurtful sometimes, and oftentimes people get really wound up about this passage in Scripture. So because we believe in the authority of Scripture, and because we know that God is a God of love and justice and order, we're going to work through this today, and hopefully we'll all come away with a little better understanding of what biblical submission looks like for us so that we can live in that order that God designed to glorify himself and to care for us in the best way possible. So our passage in Peter has a key phrase that sticks out to me, and I think in Alan's version that he read, it says, what did it say? It says, likewise, or some translations say, in the same way. I think that's the one that Alan read. So likewise, in the same way. And when you hear that, it kind of begs the question, right? Likewise as what? In the same way as what are you talking about? And so what is it referring to? He's obviously referring to something else that he's mentioned. He's talking about it before. Kind of like if I were to say, you know, when you push the gas pedal on a car really, really hard, you accelerate really fast. And You know, I might wax on about how that feeling is really amazing. It's like, oh, it's a feeling of accelerating really fast. It's good. And if you have a really nice motor in your car, it sounds amazing. And there's just, it's fun to accelerate. I might talk about how there's some places that are better to do it than others. They're safer, and maybe you have a less problem with the police officers, you know. But if I were to, you know, if my goal wasn't just to talk about acceleration and the benefits and the funness of acceleration, but if my goal was to give you an overview of what operating a car looked like, I might also say, after all of that, I might also say, likewise, when you push the brake really hard, you decelerate really quickly, right? So when you say this, and then you talk about it, and then likewise, this next thing. And so that's what Peter's doing here when he says, likewise, likewise, in the same way. So let's back up a little bit to where he's talking about when he first talks about submission. So going back to chapter 2, verse 18 that we covered last week, it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, for this is a gracious thing." Everyone remember that from last week if you were here? It's an eternal principle of submission that was laid out for us, and it works in all situations, whether we're being treated very well or whether we're being treated poorly. And Peter says that those who live as slaves are to submit to their masters and give respect not only to those who have good character, but also to those who have bad character. And here at the beginning of chapter 3, Peter is going on talking about the principle of submission, and he's bringing some specifics to us. And so he says, likewise, wives, subject to your own husbands, so that even though some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, hear me on this. Submitting doesn't mean that your opinion is not important. It doesn't mean that you're less valuable member of the marriage. It doesn't mean that you're unintelligent or that you don't have the skills to do the job required. But notice that Peter doesn't give wives an out here either. You know, he doesn't give wives an out when your husband is acting like a jerk sometimes. And I'm really thankful for that because I sometimes do that. I'm not perfect, right? And he doesn't give an out for when your husband makes mistakes, even big mistakes. He doesn't give an out for when he leads the family poorly. In fact, when he says likewise, he's actually building on his previous command to slaves and applying that same principle to wives. So when he says, slaves, obey your masters, whether they're good or not so good, he's saying, wives, likewise, you need to do that to your husbands, whether they're great or not so great. He doesn't seem to give any sort of concession to that. And so at the outset here, I think I need to make some other things clear, especially to you married ladies and those ladies hoping to marry someday. And that is that there's some principles to remember in all of this. You see, the husband is not the final or the ultimate authority, right? God is. God is the final and the ultimate authority. In fact, any authority that a husband has is delegated to him by God and his wife who places herself there, right? And he's accountable then to God and to his wife for how he exercises that authority. And that's a big deal, right? And just as God delegates some authority to husbands, he also delegates some authority in our lives to the church and even to government. And in some circumstances, the authority given to the church and the authority given to the government overrides the husband's authority. And so there may be times when it's appropriate for a wife to involve the civil authorities and or the church in their life when that's going on. And I think you understand what I'm talking about here. We're talking about times of abuse. That's not okay. And if you're in a situation like that or you know somebody who is, I want you to know that you are safe to bring that here to the leadership at the Bridge. You are safe to do that. But for the rest, even those whose men aren't the great leaders, maybe who aren't maybe even doing their duty in respect like that, or maybe have a tendency to make bad leadership decisions, Peter's not giving out in all of that. And although harsh masters and difficult positions like that are not a reflection of Christ, God can work through those situations. And Peter's talking about that here. That's what Peter's talking about when he says, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So it's also helpful to remember that while your husband may make the wrong leadership decisions sometimes, and he may not be the greatest what you're thinking about, you know, that doesn't mean that you automatically are immune from foolishness yourself, right? or that every choice that you make would automatically be always glorifying to God, or that it always make better. It just doesn't work like that. We're all broken people. We're all imperfect. Now, it's interesting, I think, that submissiveness is actually seen as strength in the Bible. You know, we don't often look at it as strength in the Bible, but the Bible really does. Right away in verse 1 of our passage this morning, Peter is telling us that submission from a godly wife is a powerful evangelistic tool, right? And there's no doubt from my experience and from things that I've seen in life that there is no more powerful tool for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ than somebody who's actually living out what they profess to believe. If you're living out what you profess to believe, that is the most powerful evangelistic tool that there ever is. It just is that way. And so he says that unbelieving husbands can be shown the power of the gospel through the way the wife chooses to believe and live as the Bible says to. It's powerful. Now, for those of you who are not yet married but hope to be one day, this does not mean that you can go out and find an unbelieving man and marry him and hopes to convert him one day by the way you submit to him. That's just not what this is saying. It's just an acknowledgement that sometimes one member of an unbelieving marriage partner gets saved and the other person maybe isn't quite as far along on track as that. Or sometimes maybe they never get saved at all. Now, in all of this, ladies, you might be asking, you know, how is this supposed to work then? You know, if I'm broken and I might not even like the decisions I make, how am I supposed to trust another broken individual to make decisions for me? You know, how could I ever entrust my life to an imperfect person who's free to make decisions that I might not like? It's a legitimate question, isn't it? I mean, it's tough. There's not an easy answer. But I think the answer is found in what Peter writes later on. Look at verse 4 again. It says, "Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." So who is it that finds beauty and power and value in the design of a wife submitting to her husband? Who encourages a gentle and quiet spirit? Is it the world? Not a chance. God does, though. He encourages those things, and it's an encouragement to him. God loves to see us following his design for our life. The mission thing is no exception. When Jesus is at the center of your life and your marriage, you can submit to your husband because you are trusting the Lord to be at work in your situation. Not only can you submit, but you can be an active peddler on that tandem bike. And I don't know if you've ever ridden a tandem bike, but ladies, we need you, all right? It's hard work all by yourself, or if you're out of sync, it's ridiculous. It's just not going to work. You need each other. Now remember, this submission stuff is not just for the wives. So men, listen up. It's your turn, all right? Remember how we said submission is inclusive? Here's where we get into a little more specifics on that for men. It says, likewise, husbands. This second likewise we come across, verse 7, and of course Peter is doing that whole linking thing, likewise as what? And he's going back to verse 1 where he talks to the ladies, and then all the way back to verse 18 of chapter 2 where he's talking about the slaves and submitting to their masters. So let's see what verse 7 has to say again. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, when Peter says likewise here, he's reiterating all the truths that we've already learned and we've already talked about, and he's adding on top of that the submission that men must have. So you can see the progression of the weight of this submission stuff. Slaves, submit. Likewise, wives, with the same already mentioned stuff, submit with even a little bit more parameters. And likewise, husbands, as with the slaves and with wives, you need to submit with even further parameters. There's more as you go on. So what does this look like? Well, the Bible, and keeping those passages in mind like Romans 13, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Timothy 2, and Hebrews 13, and even this passage, we see that men are given the responsibility as heads of the household. That is, men must submit to God through Christ so that salvation comes to their whole household through their example of leadership. It's the responsibility of you men in the home to pass on the faith. And you can even see this played out in God's design in our world today. You can see that through statistics of how it happens when men pass on their faith. If both If the father is the leader of the household and both he and his wife go to church and have an active faith in their lives, 33% of their children will end up also with an active faith. And 41% will continue to go to church and be exposed to the gospel, giving them an opportunity later on down the road. Only a quarter of those children will end up not practicing faith at all. Now, if the father is not the faith leader in the household, but the mother is a devoted follower of Christ, has an active faith, only 3% of children will demonstrate an active faith lives. And about 60% will continue to go to church, but nearly 40% will leave the church and leave faith altogether. What happens, though, if the father is the faith leader, but the mother is kind of a nominal believer or not a believer at all? Well, amazingly, in that circumstance, their children actually become more involved. It's kind of a weird thing to think about, but when that happens, it goes from 33% of an active faith for their children to 38% have an active faith. And a few less actually leave the church. Weird to think about, but that's how it works in the study that they've done. Now, these results, though, shouldn't be surprising to us, should they? Right? You cannot buck the biology of created order. And most of those kids, when I worked at Woodward Academy, almost all of those boys that were there because they didn't have a father in the home or their father was a dysfunctional father. Very few of them had an active father in their lives. That's how God designed it to be. Men, the Bible says you are the spiritual leaders of your home. That's your job, whether you want it or whether you feel equipped for it or not. And we can only do this if we're submitted first and foremost to Jesus, not for our own empires or our own interests, but for God and for his kingdom. You will have to set aside your agenda. You will have to set aside your ideas of how to lead and follow Jesus to be the leader that you're called to be. Matthew 20, 25 through 28 gives a perspective for what biblical leadership looks like. It says, "But Jesus called to them and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever should be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Notice the picture Jesus gives here is one of being a servant, not a dictator. Yes, there are times in life when difficult decisions need to be made and you need to step up and make those, but that doesn't mean that we have to act like a jerk in the process. Peter gives us three pieces to the submission thing for husbands. First, it says, live with your wives in an understanding way. I'm really glad it says that and not husbands, understand your wives, because I can't do that all the time. It's just not possible for me to understand you all the time, all right? It's not because you're wrong or bad. It's just because you're different. We're wired differently. And so you think and you speak and you act differently than us guys. But we need to be understanding of that, right? Men, we need to be understanding of that. That is that we need to realize that God made women to be women, and that is okay, right? Some parts of how God made women are really easy for us to understand and really like. But we're to be understanding of all of how God made women to be, even those parts that are hard to understand. Remember, women don't get an out for when we're acting like a jerk or when we're leading poorly or when we make mistakes. And so we don't get an out for this understanding thing either. We are to live with our wives in an understanding way. That's part of our leadership responsibility. Peter also says that we're to show honor to our wives as the weaker vessels, since they are heirs with us of the grace of life. Now, Megan and I just celebrated 15 years of marriage together, and I think I understand more than I once did. I think I do. But maybe that's most of the just understanding how much I didn't know in the first place. I don't know. It can get confusing. But men, God may have designated you as the leader, but your wife is an heir with you. It is your job to lead your wife and your children into authentic relationships with Jesus Christ. And we're to do that with consideration and with grace and with generosity. Honoring means to treat our wives with excellence all the days of our lives. It means acknowledging and sharing the many ways that she's a blessing to you. It means helping her to be her best. Paul in Ephesians 5 tells us that part of our job in submitting to our wives, in fact, is even to die for them. We are to die for our wives just as Christ died for the church, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's a tall task. We can't go around being a dictator and imposing our will if we're dying to ourselves for our wives. If you can do that, though, there is no doubt that your wife will be honored the way that Peter is talking about here. The third piece of submission that Peter says here for husbands is to do it so that your prayers may not be hindered. Well, that's a little scary, isn't it? You mean to tell me that there's a sense in which God will not listen to my prayers if I'm not concerned with understanding and honoring my wife? Yeah, that's exactly what this is saying. And it's a big deal. There are very few places in Scripture that we find God telling his people that he's not going to listen to them. And so husbands, future husbands, take this seriously. This is most important. Because the most important lifeline you have in your life and in your marriage is your communion with God. And if you break that, you're on your own. You're swimming out away from the shore without a life jacket, right? If that lifeline is not active, you and your family will suffer for it. God is the author of life. His description and his prescription about what life should be and how it should work is absolutely what we should follow, because he absolutely knows best. Knowing how serious my role as a husband is, I'd have rather made marriage one of those side-by-side recumbent bikes, right? That'd been nice to have just us both working side-by-side. That's how I would have designed it, but I'm not God. Maybe even I would put the ladies up front, because they're smarter than me in a lot of ways. Ladies, I'm sure you feel the same way sometimes, especially when we're not doing our jobs very well. But that's not how God made it, is it? And I know without a doubt that our lives work best when we are all in submission to the will of God. That's where joy is found. Sometimes women try to find that joy by taking over, but they don't find joy there. Sometimes men try to find that joy by abdicating their role as leader, either in passivity or by being oppressive. And they don't find joy in that either, I promise. I've never seen a joyous person that way. We do so much better by trusting God and his design over how we would rather see it worked out. And living in that way may make us stick out as aliens and strangers in this world, but as long as that's because I'm submitted to the God who created it all, I'm okay with that. And I hope you are too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a tough word for us, both men and women and even children. It's hard for children to submit to their parents. Forgive us when we fail that, Lord, when we seek to design our own bicycles rather than the one you made for us. Help us to find the bike you made for our lives and ride it the way you designed it, taking the position that you've given to us, Lord, that you might make us great because of it, your kingdom great, not us, excuse me, that you might make your name great and that we might enjoy life the way that you designed it to be enjoyed. Help us to submit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.